the book of Acts. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We got plenty of Bibles for you. But I walk through verse by verse, so the Bible will come in handy. We're in chapter 8 of Acts. Acts 8, verses 1 through 8 today. So a little bit less than last week. Some of you guys didn't think I could do it, but I did it last week. 70 verses. All right. We're going to piggyback on last week. Just basic review. Last week we talked about Stephen, who was one of the first, some people say deacons. He managed a ministry that the church appointed him to minister to widows specifically. And then he stepped up to the plate and he actually started preaching as well. And in the end, it got him killed. So Stephen, the first martyr of the church, besides our Lord Jesus. And his death, though, as we see today, is going to be the catalyst for the church getting outside of the city of Jerusalem and the church getting into all the ends of the earth, which the Lord Jesus commanded them to do back in chapter 1, verse 8. So Saul is standing there in verse 1, as we read. Saul is standing there, and he's approving of his execution. So remember, last week, stone after stone, Stephen slowly being killed. And in the midst of that, we have this other story that begins. This guy, Saul, is standing there approving of his execution. And there arose on that day, the stoning of Stephen, on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we're going to talk about the backdrop of this story. The real focus for us today as the Way of Fellowship Church is going to really come in verse 5. But these first four verses paint the backdrop about what we're supposed to be doing as a local church in Phoenix, Arizona. All right, so the backdrop, who are we talking about? We're talking about the church in Jerusalem, specifically this group that has continued to grow in the city of Jerusalem. And we're given this disclaimer at the very end. It says, everyone except the apostles. So for whatever reason, the apostles choose to stay in Jerusalem. All right, and who was this church that was scattered? Many academics said it's probably those who were Hellenists themselves. Stephen was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. He was standing up preaching. So the belief is that the main target of this persecution was this Gentile Hellenistic group of people who had converted to not only Judaism, but now to Christianity. All right, what's the what? The what is that they were all scattered. And this word scattered is also used to describe the scattering of seed. So I think that's kind of interesting. They're scattered outside of Jerusalem, and the picture is the seed is being thrown all around now outside of Jerusalem. All right, the wind, this is after Stephen's death, the main word there on that day, and the issue for where is throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. No longer will this church be confined to one city. No longer will this message be confined to one city. Now, finally, the gospel is getting out there outside of the walls of Jerusalem. All right, into specifically, we're told, the regions of Judea and Samaria. I have a map here of Judea and Samaria. If you see right here, this is Judea. Jerusalem is the capital, and you have King David and all his territory going back in the Old Testament. And then up here is this region known as Samaria. I'm going to talk a little bit about Samaria. It's now outside of just Jerusalem, and it's coming down here, and it's coming out there too. Philip, our character that we're going to see in verse 5, he goes into Samaria specifically. So Samaria, why is that important? Samaria was like, no one wanted to go there, right? No one wanted to go there. In John chapter 4, Jesus decides to go there and his disciples make the comment, no Jews associate with Samaritans. All right, so we'll get into greater detail there in a second, but this is the gospel. It's spreading out from a centralized location. It's spreading out. It's my contention today, guys, that the gospel here in the centralized location of the Way Fellowship Church, we gather here on Sunday mornings, but it needs to spread out. It needs to spread out. It needs to be like the seed that is tossed around as we scatter each week, as we scatter. Okay, so why did this happen? We have this little interlude, verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We're introduced now to this main character, Saul. He's a very important character in Christianity. His name is Saul at the beginning, but very shortly his name will change into what? Paul. Saul will become Paul in the next chapter. Okay? So this is the introduction of a famous character named Saul / Paul. Saul, we're introduced to him, holding the garments and approving of the stoning of Stephen. Back in chapter 7, verse 58, he stood there and collected the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Saul went on to become, though, Paul in chapter 9. And then he went on to plant churches all across Asia Minor. He got on fire for the Lord, planted churches throughout all of Asia Minor, into Rome eventually. And he's responsible for the writing of 13 of the New Testament books. So once you get past reading the book of Acts, it's like a lot of Paul. Now, he's 13 books in the New Testament, very important person in our history here. And it says that he was ravaging the church. This word ravaging is another word that's used to describe when beasts tear up their prey and eat it. So think of a lion, a tiger, and a bear. Oh my, they grab their food and they claw it and rip it apart, destroying it. That's what Luke describes here as Saul doing to the church here in Jerusalem. Galatians 1:13, Paul, later writing, states, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." That word destroy is a picture of an army coming against a besieged city and just tearing down every stone in its wall and in all of its buildings. He was so bent on destroying the church. It's a picture of an army obliterating, decimating a city. And then in Acts 9:31, which again we'll see in a couple weeks here, Acts 9:31, we are told that when Saul became Paul, the church experienced peace. I mean, he was such an instigator of this persecution that when he finally was converted, the church knew peace once again. Okay, so here we go. Stephen's faithful proclamation of the king, not only led to his death, but it also brought about the full-scale persecution of this man named Saul. And this persecution, what did this persecution accomplish? This persecution scattered the church, scattering the gospel. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, more and more heard the gospel and responded positively to it. So that's what we see in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. Now those who were being scattered went about through Judea and Samaria, and they preached the word. Who are those? Remember, this is not the apostles. It's the church. It's the regulars. It's not Pastor Scott doing the work. These were regular Joes who believed in the Lord, and they went out and started preaching the gospel. Again, it's not, we're not talking about Billy Graham or George Whitfield or any of the other evangelists that we've known of our time. These are just regular people. All right, and then it says, who were scattered, again, like a seed, and it's ongoing. And then the third part, they went about preaching the word, and this verb means that they did it all the time. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They didn't just throw the seed out there and, man, pray that that takes root. They're actively doing it. And this is the word where we get that big churchy word, that buzzword, evangelism. These men went out evangelizing the word. So this word proclaim in the Greek, it's from this word evangelizo, where we get evangelism. We people who have been in the church forever, and you hear the buzzword, you let evangelism. Evangelism means good news. These men went about continually preaching, proclaiming to anyone who would listen the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is the reason why we assemble here every Sunday. The good news is why we continue to gather together in small homes and celebrate the good news. Historically, the good news, the picture goes back to the Old Testament day when there were wars and there were battles. One army would go against another army, or one army would try to capture a city. And the king's back at home, and he sees a runner running to the gate, and the gate opens its doors, lets the runner in, and hopefully the runner has what? Good news. Hopefully the runner tells everyone in that city, hey, we won. We took so-and-so city. That's the good news. And so in like manner, when we flip forward to the New Testament, the good news is that the battle has been won. Now, not a literal physical battle of us clashing against other nations or ethnic groups, but the battle of the soul, the spiritual battle. Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the grave, he conquered sin and death. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because what he did rising from the grave, we have good news. We know salvation. We have experienced his saving power in our lives. So now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Teaching's hard for me. Preaching's hard for me because I got a teacher's background. Okay, so I want to do a little teaching here. How do you read your Bible? I think it's important not just to yell at you guys, say, read your Bible, Missy, but actually help you understand how to read the Bible. So there's an important truth that I want us to all be aware of when we approach the Bible. How do we interpret Scripture? Okay, one of the best ways that we can interpret the theme, the central idea of a passage, is to look for repeated words. So in this passage right here, based on the first four verses that we've read so far, what words have we seen repeated? I'm sorry, I'm a bad teacher. Let me clarify. Not just a particular word, but also idea. You know, not just a single word, but there might be synonyms that represent another idea, right? Okay, so the first thing, dealing with last week's story and Stephen dying, and what we began reading today, what's going on in this story, class? That's an open-ended question. I'm looking for an answer. The persecution, right on. Okay, so first we see this idea of persecution. We see it in word, or we see it in action. And so as we gather and scatter, let us preach the gospel. We have persecution breaking out. This is represented in the stoning of Stephen and this person of Paul. Secondly, you hopefully noticed the word scatter. How many times so far? Twice. So that's also important for us to understand. So there's persecution occurring, and that persecution leads to what? The church scattering. And what other words do we see that are really important in all of Scripture? So not just repeated words in a particular passage, but words that are important in all of Scripture. What's one of the most important words in this passage? Preach. Evangelize. Preach. Evangelize. Get the gospel out there. That's a big theological word. I'm always talking about it. So is Scripture. So what happens here? Let's just review the story. There's persecution, which causes the church to scatter, which causes the church to do what? Preach the gospel. And then the fourth thing that I think we should see is the word, the most important word in this entire text is Christ. Tina gets a couple gold stars today, class. The most important word in this passage is Christ, is Jesus, is the Lord. They're not just preaching good works. A lot of people do that. They're going out preaching a risen Lord, the Christ, the one who was promised from the beginning. Okay? So the background of this story, the foundation of what we're going to really begin dealing with in verse 5, if I finally get there, the background of this is that the disciples were called to be witnesses outside of Jerusalem. Do you remember this? Acts 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you remember that? Well, today it's going to finally happen. They've been dragging their feet. They've been making excuses. They've been comfortable in the city. But because of this persecution, God is going to finally get them off their duffs, out of the seats, and doing the work of the gospel. He's finally going to mobilize his troops for the pronunciation of the kingdom, not just Jerusalem. Okay? So let's look at how this works in a particular manner historically. Historically, we know that after 300 years of the gospel, Rome became a Christian empire. And that was all because of persecution. Persecution, driving people out to proclaim the gospel. And guys, 300 years later, Rome, their emperor, Constantine, converts to Christianity and makes it the national religion. Not that that's important, but see what happened? Persecution, driving the people out to proclaim the gospel. And it took a while, but the entire Roman Empire was pervaded by this truth. Embraced, permeated within the empire, the gospel. Again, I remind you of last week, I mentioned this guy Tertullian. He was a famous church father. He's famous for this quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It's like water to the gospel seed. When people see other people standing up for what they believe in, they're intrigued by it. And when you have people standing up to the degree that they're willing to die for it, then people really become intrigued by this particular message. Persecution is the agent that mobilizes us for mission. You see, persecution burns away complacency. It's real easy just to come in here on Sunday morning, go home, and be complacent. But when persecution comes, we have to evaluate if we really believe this or not. Skipping forward just a little bit, okay? 2,000 years later, almost. 1949. In 1949, in China, the Communist Party came into power. Okay? So stay with me. History. 1949, China, the Communist Party comes into power. Well, communists don't like religion, right? So, shortly afterward, they started kicking out all the missionaries out of China. Okay? Right? Picture it? So everyone's sad about that. Everyone's frustrated about that. The church is upset. But you know what happened? That was pretty good for the Chinese church. Because the career missionaries had to leave. And they ended up going to other Asian countries that needed to hear the gospel. And in that vacuum, guess what happened? Chinese Christians stepped up, took the responsibility, and started proclaiming the gospel. And some 50 years later, 60 years, I can't, you know, I'm bad with numbers. 60 years later, what's happened in China? Hundreds of thousands have come to know the Lord, secret underground churches. I mean, they got billions of people. We're talking about millions of Christians now. Trusting in the power of the Spirit, trusting in the power of the gospel, and being obedient and getting it out there. Okay, again, persecution, getting us mobilized to proclaim the gospel. Last little illustration here. All right, John Wesley, you've heard of John Wesley. There's a story I recently read about John Wesley. Actually, it was in his words, is from his journal. He talked about how he was riding along doing his circuitry preaching one day, and he fell off his horse crying out to God, repenting because he had not experienced any persecution lately. I know it seems kind of fanciful, but he's in the middle of the road, off his horse, kneeling down, crying out to God, repenting because he realized for 3 days he had not experienced any persecution. And as he's kneeling down there in the middle of the road, a brick comes sailing through the air and lands right next to him. It doesn't hit him, it missed him. But there was a guy over there who hated him, hated the Methodists, hated John Wesley, and chucked a brick at him. So in that moment of repenting for not experiencing any persecution, he jumps up, praises God, gets back on his horse, and goes to the next town and preaches the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we need to pray for persecution, but guys, I do argue that in America, one of our false gods, one of our idols is comfort, materialism, and we don't like persecution. But you know what? Jesus told us that we were going to experience it. The last book that we went through was 1 Peter. Let me remind you what we read back then. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are told that we are to expect persecution. And the liberty, our religious freedoms have been slowly eroding. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because I really feel like the more our civil liberties are going to be taken away, the more we're going to get serious about the gospel. Because right now, we just expect other people to do it. All right, today's central truth. So we're moving into verse 5. I told you verse 5 is really what I want to direct towards us in application. Today's central truth, as we gather and scatter, let us preach the gospel. As we gather, notice it's underlined, and scatter, let's preach the gospel. I think it's real convenient to come in here on Sunday morning and hear the gospel, celebrate the gospel, observe the gospel. But Monday comes, it's a different story. So as we gather and as we scatter, let us proclaim the gospel. In verse 5, we have a specific picture of what this looked like for us. In verse 5, we're introduced to this guy named Philip. It's actually a reintroduction because Philip was also one of those men that the church appointed, along with Stephen, to oversee the ministry of the widows. This is another guy who was just doing regular ministry works, overseeing the ministry of the widows. And just like Stephen, he's going to step up and do what? We read, he went down to the city of Samaria and did what? Proclaimed to them the Christ. This guy, this deacon, taking upon himself, hey, I'm not just serving tables. I'm using my mouth. I'm preaching the gospel. All right? So fellow table server, fellow friend of Stephen. So what did he do? Proclaim the Christ. Christ was Jesus. Christ was the Old Testament term for the one who would come and save everyone. It's a fancy word in church. We kind of throw it around and we don't think about what it means. But he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, who was prophesied all the way from the beginning of Genesis. And he goes where? He goes to this place called Samaria. So, as we gather and scatter, let us preach the gospel. There's two subpoints. First subpoint, as we scatter, let us proclaim the gospel. How? With intentionality. He goes to a place that no one wants to go to. He intentionally takes the gospel to a place that no one wants to go to. I showed you the map earlier, but we're talking about Samaria. Let me talk about Samaria for a little bit. Again, in John chapter 4, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Just didn't talk to them. Philip intentionally goes to this place. Why is it taboo? In 922, some more history. You ready for history class? You like history, don't you? 922 BC. You read your Bible? After the death of Solomon, what happens? The kingdom is divided. The new king, the punk kid on the throne, they don't want to have anything to do with him. So in 922, the kingdom is divided. All right, they split. You got a southern kingdom, you got a northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, going back in your head to that map, was Samaria. And these Samaritans set up their own religious practices. They built their own temple. All right, they chose only specific parts of the Bible. They offered sacrifices in this temple instead of going down south to the real temple. Move forward, 722 BC. So 922, the kingdom splits. 722, these people in the north, these Samaritans, were conquered. Assyria came and mowed them over. Assyria took these Samaritans, or most of them, took a lot of them out of the land, dumped them in other lands, and the Assyrians brought in other cultures into the Samaritan land. And so what happened over time, after 722, you had these Samaritans, and you had all these other groups of people that began to what? Intermarry, intermingle. So you don't have a pure Samaritan race, you have half-breeds. You have a bunch of half-breeds. So it's another reason why the Jews don't respect them at all. They're not pure, they're not true Jew. Paul talks about this in Romans. They're not true Jew. Okay, they're half-breeds. And they follow a whole different religion. So again, no one wanted to touch these people. No one wanted to go to these people. But Philip moves his feet with intentionality to proclaim the gospel. What does that mean for us? Okay, do we have people in Phoenix that are unlovable? Seriously? You guys just love everyone? You guys got your poker faces on. Christ loves everyone. There are people that are harder to love than others, right? Californians? North Carolinians? Carolinians? There are groups of people in this city. There are groups of people at your work. There are groups of people on your neighborhood, right, that are hard to get along with. They're hard to love. Bringing it into the year 2012, we, just like Philip, can go to a particular group of people with intentionality and love them just like Jesus does. Amen? I mean, can we or can we not? And we can only do that because he does love them, correct? Because here's the truth. I firmly believe that if we can't love other people, if there's a particular group of people or a particular family that we can't love, we truly have not experienced the power of the gospel. You say you can't love this particular person, well then I believe you really haven't experienced the power of the gospel. You do not understand forgiveness for yourself. And what Christ did on the cross in order for you to experience that love and mercy that he has. And that he now wants you to bring to someone else. Because when we experience the power of the gospel, we experience a change in joy within ourselves. Because we now have a new life. If we've experienced the power of the gospel, there's a joy within us. There's a new life. If we've experienced the power of the gospel, there's a change in our humility. We're not as proud as we used to be because we understand grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it. You cannot look at that person or that family or that person on your street or at work and say, I can't love them, if you do not understand that there's nothing exceptional about you except Christ's choice to love you. And if you have experienced the power of the gospel, I believe you also have experienced a change in the level of boldness that you have in this life because you know the truth now. Okay? There's a humility there. There's a newfound sense of joy there, and there's a boldness there because you have experienced the power of the gospel. So don't tell me you can't love a particular group of people. I just want to ram this home one last time, okay? When I get up here and I talk about we need to proclaim the gospel, we need to proclaim the gospel, we need to proclaim the gospel. Okay? And you guys feel like I'm just hammering the same drum over and over again. Okay? Part of proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming the powerful change that has happened in our lives. A large part of quote-unquote proclaiming that gospel is not just with our mouth, but proclaiming the transformed life that we now have because of the power of the gospel. We go out, people should see the power of the gospel as it has changed us and as it continues to change us. Okay, moving on. So we gather, we scatter, let us proclaim the gospel with intentionality. And number two, let us proclaim the gospel with both word and deed. Notice verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And, underline it in your Bible, you can write in your Bible, and saw the signs that he did. They only listened to him when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Seriously, it's okay to underline and write in your Bible, but the main words in this verse are when and. They listened, they paid attention to what came out of his mouth when they not only heard, but they saw. Both word and our deeds. Right? And look, we're not talking about, I know that he did amazing things. He did miraculous things. Spirits came out, lives were changed, paralytics jumped up and you know, shouted with joy. I believe the Holy Spirit can do that today. Amen? He's never done it through me, though. So that makes me wonder, do I really know the power of the gospel? Am I really full with the Holy Spirit? Am I really faithing that He can do amazing things? But I think what we can agree on here, even though the questions surround the miraculous healings, what we can agree on is the obedience issue. This guy walked with dusty sandals to Philippi to do what? To love. To share the gospel. So the question for us is not is how is God going to use this when we get there, but are we willing to go? How will He do wonderful, amazing, miraculous things when I get there? But the question is, am I willing to go and love them and open up my mouth and tell them the truth? Okay, His intentionality to love others and share with them the power of the gospel was accomplished by word indeed. And look, what's the effect? Verse 8, real quick, here we go, we're almost done. What? So there was much joy in that city. There was much rejoicing. In verse 12, we find out that it wasn't just the miracles that they responded to. If you want to jump your eyes downward, verse 12, it wasn't just the miracles that they responded to. They responded to the gospel, we're told in verse 12. So the question I have for us today as the Way Fellowship Church, as we transition a bit into some real application here for ourselves, Do we have a love for this city and all of its people? Do we have a love like the love of Christ for this city? And obviously I'm talking about the valley, you know, I mean, we're on Glendale, Phoenix. But do we have a love for the valley like Christ does? Are we willing to love every different type and group and person and ethnicity in this valley like Christ does? So today, Philip goes and does it. Question we have, I have for us is, will we go and do it also? Or do we need persecution? Are we willing to go do it, or do we need God to send some persecution our way in order to motivate us? And we look at Philip, and he gave up of himself. He walked and he went and he did it. Once again, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is what he's called, expected his disciples to do, to be his witnesses, not just here in Bel Air, but to the point where we actually do send a team, you know, overseas. And everything in between, are we willing as a little tiny church to focus on that mission and to be about that? Not building a little kingdom for ourselves and trying to get more people in the seats and more people tithing and more people involved in service. Are we truly focused on the mission, kingdom-wide, instead of just this little thing we called the Way Fellowship Church? I want to give you one. I gave you some examples a couple weeks ago, but I couldn't help but thinking with what we're doing with Mia. Yesterday I had a real tough day with her, with just some things really disturbed me, with dealing with parent visits and stuff like that. But it got me thinking, you know, Christy and I can't tell you all the reasons why we're doing this, or Mike and Rhonda are, or Jim and Becky are. I really can't. But I was thinking about Mia. If they take her away from us in a year and give her back to the parents, that's going to be hard, right? You know, but I couldn't help but thinking, what we're doing is kingdom orientated. You know, God said, take care of widows, orphans, and aliens. Kingdom. Mia's never going to put a check in the plate for tithing. Right? I mean, she's all outgoing. Nothing's incoming. She's never going to give us anything, quote unquote. Are we willing to just be about being the witness to whoever, not expecting a return, you know, so that our institution here gets bigger and bigger? Now, with that said, okay, my listen carefully, carefully to my words, because I can not communicate well at times, right? The focus, the mission is on the kingdom, right? However, God has given us the church as the means to accomplishing that vision, that mission. And the church in the New Testament is both the big church, all the churches in the world, and it's also referred to as the local church, the small little house church that Paul would plant here and there. We are a small little sea, a small little church. Right? Okay? The vision, the mission, the commission is worldwide to the ends of the earth. But God has given us individually this little group called the Way Fellowship Church to be a part of in order to do what? Accomplish that mission. Right? So I'm not downplaying this that we do. It's very important because it's the instrument, it's the tool that God has designed to accomplish that mission. The question is, have we been doing things as the Way Fellowship Church that have gotten in the way of the mission because we've been more focused on ourselves? Does that kind of make sense? So how do we, as the Way Fellowship Church, a church that has committed to love, to follow, to share Jesus so that what? Others might come to love, to follow, to share Jesus. How do we stay focused on that mission and as a tool, as an instrument for His use, accomplish that mission? A couple things here. We had the Way Water Works event back in June. Remember that? Met red shirts, hot. Okay, that was a big strategic, intentional, remember the subpoints today? An intentional effort to engage a particular group of people, i.e. the Bel Air community here. And I think it was pretty successful. Okay? We've had lots and lots of people come just because of that event, you know, and lots of them haven't stuck around. But again, missional, kingdom. Okay? And then, so what do? Do we just do a bunch of those things? I think we got to do those things and we got to do smaller things. And so, practically speaking, what Doug and what Joel and I have begun to discuss in terms of our discipleship program here at The Way is we're not really confident that on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights we're creating DNA that sends our people out. You know, that in our Bible studies it's really convenient to turn the page and sit in a chair. But the question is, are we really going out? Right? And so what we want to incorporate now into our Bible studies is a more missional attitude. That instead of just coming and eating and reading the Bible and talking and praying together, that maybe once every other month, we as a small little group go out, imagine that, and do something. Missional. You know? We ask Maria, hey, there's 8 of us. And we're willing to come down on a Saturday and just scrub walls. Would you let us do that? Missional. Not just reading the Bible, but doing it. You know, it could be as simple as your little small group, instead of meeting 1 week, meets on a Saturday night instead and has a party. And you invite your non-believing friends. And it's intentional. Remember the verse or the subpoint? It's intentional. So I want us together as a family to begin talking about this. What are some things that we can do together? Not just gathering in this centralized location on a Sunday morning, but what can we do to scatter? And as we scatter, scatter the seed of the gospel as well. So I'm asking you today, will you start dreaming? Will you start thinking? Will you come alongside me and some others and express these ideas about how we, maybe how you, can be a little bit more missional, either by yourself or in a smaller work? Caleb, you guys don't know Caleb. Caleb and Heather have joined us. They've been here for a couple months now. And Caleb has a call in his life. He's spent the last 3 years as a minister to children over at Palm Vista Baptist Church. Caleb and I graduated from Golden Gate together. And recently, Caleb has felt the call to plant a church in Arizona. And so what he has done is he has got rid of the ministry job and taken a corporate gig in order to prepare, strategize, plan, and get ready for a church launch about a year from now. So he, or less, or more. He and Heather have joined us, and you're going to see more of Caleb, all right, ministering to us. In fact, he's going to be preaching in a month from here. Okay, so I'm throwing him into the batter's box. But already, Caleb has come to me, and he's put out an idea about a Halloween outreach event. Okay? Just showing his missional colors. All right, so I'm just going to let you know, he's going to be talking to various people, you guys, about this opportunity. All right, I want you just to prayerfully consider it. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Guys, wouldn't you rather be on fire for seeing God work out there and then coming back here on Sunday morning and celebrating? I mean, 6 days of seeing him working out there and then coming together on this particular moment on Sundays and celebrating that. Okay? I think we can shift just a little bit and encourage one another to do so as we do so. That's the mission, not this. That's the mission. Amen? All right, I've talked forever. I'm going to pray now. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, you know where each of us are, and you know the plans that you have for each of us. And so, Lord, I just ask that today, the remainder of this worship service, that you would just speak to each of us, grant us wisdom and truth to know that you are a gracious God and you love us. But yet, Lord, just open our eyes, reveal our eyes to the mission field. Open our eyes to what we can see, Lord, that we haven't seen before, and open our eyes to where we can open our mouths and proclaim the gospel, but also just live the gospel out daily so that others see your power in our lives and want it also. I pray that you would grant the Way Fellowship Church favor as we seek to proclaim your gospel, Lord. And I pray that you would just use our little tiny church as an outpost, Lord. In a dark world, an outpost, Lord, that would be the light to so many who have never seen your love and mercy. And I pray for just great favor in that. And I do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen.